now, when we're at 2 Timothy chapter 1, 17 years have gone by since that time. So Timothy's been growing, and Paul's been continuing to grow even in his personal devotion and commitment to Christ. But right now, at this point, as you may recall, Paul is in a dungeon. They didn't like people sharing the gospel back then. So in Rome, he's down in a dungeon 12 feet below ground. It's dark. It's probably cold and damp. There's one shaft of light coming from one particular hole where they lowered him down, where they would lower the food down, and so forth. So out of that dark place, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And you know what he's writing? The clear theme of this whole chapter is be fearless. Do not be afraid, Timothy. You remember last time when we looked at this passage, we ended with verse 7. And the thing we learned, our takeaway from what God said was, God gave us a spirit, but not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so he's going to bring up twice in the text today, Timothy, don't you be afraid. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. A lot of Bible scholars think there was some kind of timidity that Timothy had to struggle with. Do you ever struggle with that? You know, I was thinking about, for example, down the road a piece in Houston. You know, the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo just started. Can you imagine what the courage it would take? I mean, would you be ready to jump off your horse and say, do some steer wrestling, you know, bulldogging or whatever? Would you be willing to do it? Would you be willing to ride on a bull? What about one of these wild horses that they put them on and they call it the bronc riding, you know, and so forth? Would you be willing to ride, to get up on one of those? You know, I thought about how last year's 2019 champions were Jesse Wright and KC Field. You know, Jesse won the saddle bronc riding, and then KC won the bareback riding. And I thought, man, I remember when I got bucked off of an Appaloosa when I was a teenager, my friend threw a corn cob, and I tried to tell him, don't throw that corn cob, and he was already in motion. My friend Doug threw the corn cob, and my Appaloosa June bug just reared up, and I was trying to grab the mane. I was sitting on her bareback, and I fell off, and I got a concussion. And a lot of you are saying, now it makes sense. That boy hadn't got a lick of sense, you know. Anyway, but I'm just saying that's what happened to me. So I wouldn't really want to get on one of these horses. But here's the thing. Does the horse of fear or shame ever buck you off? You ever feel like he's kicking and jerking and trying to throw you to the ground? You know, that was Timothy. And so three times in 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. So if you struggle with shame, if that's ever one of the things you deal with, that's what we're going to look at today, because he says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He says in verse 12, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Here I sit in a dungeon. I'm still not ashamed. And then again, we're not going to look at it today, but in verse 16, he talks about another man named Onesiphorus. And he says, he's often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed. Are you ashamed? You know, I did a little bit of research on shame, and I found out that there's four types of shame. Maybe you struggle with shame, and it might be related to one of these four types. So as we go through this passage of Scripture, truth and promises from God are going to engage you wherever that shame or fear might be located. For example, this man named Joseph Burgo, who was a family counselor and a therapist for 30 years, he said one type of shame is what he called unrequited love. We'll talk about that more as we go through. Second one was unwanted exposure. The third one was disappointed expectation. And the fourth one was exclusion. You ever been left out of a group? You wanted to be a part of it, but you didn't feel like they wanted you to be in there. That can cause shame. So what we're going to look at is this passage and see, God, what do you want to say to me from your timeless word? Let's look at it together. 2 Timothy 1, beginning of verse 8 and going down through verse 12, God is able to break that horse of shame or fear in your life if that's the trouble that you have. So let's see what he says. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love my church family. I don't want to see anything bully them around spiritually. And I know that sometimes all of us face the bully of fear, face a bully of shame. And I believe that, Jesus, you did not come to give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And so, God, I pray today, if anyone here this morning is struggling with fear, I pray this would be the last day that they have to face that. I pray they would not get bucked off from fear again. I pray that, Jesus, you would help them be free in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's look at this passage together. And what I want to try to do, I want to give you a few pair of reins, okay? Just like you bridle a horse and have the reins, I want to give you some reins from this passage that I think will help you if you're dealing with fear or insecurity or shame, something like that. Well, let's look at the first rein. Why should you not be ashamed? I'm going to give you one good reason to start with in verse 8. You shouldn't be ashamed because of the greatness of the gospel. The greatness of the gospel. You know, 10 years before Paul wrote these words, he wrote some churches in Rome. And here's what he wrote in Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Why should we today in 2020, why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? Here's what he says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That's why you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's got so much power. And now here's Timothy, and Paul's writing to him down from that dark place. And he's saying, look, Timothy, don't you back up on being ashamed of the gospel. He said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid if it comes your time to be down in a pit like this. Don't be afraid to suffer for the Lord. And then listen to what he says at the end of verse 8. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. By the power of God. There's something powerful about the message, the simple message of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is incredibly powerful. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knew that. It changed his whole life. He was going in the wrong direction, and God turned him around, and he started going in the right direction. If we took testimonies this morning, you would be surprised how many people would say, I can attest to the power of the gospel. The Lord changed my life. Do you know that the word used here for power of God in verse 8, do you know that that word is dunamis? Does that sound like anything you've ever heard? Dunamis? How about dynamite? That's the kind of dynamite power. Whatever has been lodged in your life. Maybe you say, I've been shamed. I've been afraid. I've been insecure since I was a kid. Let me tell you, Jesus can blow that out so that you're not afraid. You're not ashamed. You're not holding your head down because you're a child of the King and the Lord loves you. You've got this incredible message that comes to you with simplicity, yes, but also power. Think about how plain it is, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed to tell somebody, he died on the cross. He shed his blood for me so that I could be forgiven. He was placed in a tomb. He rose again so that I could be changed, so that I wouldn't have to be afraid of all these things. I'm telling you, It is a powerful message, even though it's simple. And that's why Paul says, don't be ashamed. Even if it means suffering, even if it means pain, don't be afraid. Don't you think it's significant that even though the Roman emperor named Nero is the one that put Paul in that dungeon, he put him in there, but look at what he says in verse 8. Does he say, I'm in here as a prisoner of Nero? No, he doesn't, does he? Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. His prisoner, Jesus' prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see, he saw life differently. It's like he said, you know what? If I have to suffer for the Lord, that's okay. I'll be his prisoner any day. Would you say, because of the greatness of the gospel, that you could do it, that you could say the same thing? I don't care if they laugh. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to stand up with Jesus because he went to the cross for me. Well, let's look at a second. Let me just go ahead and hand you a second set of reins. If you've got a wild horse that's trying to throw you off and that horse is insecurity, being afraid to tell anybody about Jesus, I want to give you a second set of reins. Here it is. A grip on misplaced shame would also be the gentleness of grace. The gentleness of grace. Verse 9 says, who saved us, he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, okay, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Have you ever read in the Old Testament where there was a king of Israel named Saul, and then after Saul there was another king named David? And God replaced Saul because he didn't turn out to be a good king. But David did. But oh, Saul hated David. And so Saul just wanted to make life miserable for David. And so whenever Saul was killed on the battlefield and all of his family, David said, is there anybody left that's related to Saul? Anybody left that didn't die in that battle? And they said, yes, Jonathan, your good friend. David and Jonathan were good friends. Jonathan was a son of Saul, but still, he loved David, and they had a friendship. And so this man named Jonathan and David, they made a covenant. And Jonathan said, if I ever die, David, would you take care of my children? And David said, you got it. I promise that we will make a covenant. And do you know what? Whenever Saul and Jonathan were both killed on the battlefield, David said, is there any children of Jonathan? And they said, oh, yes, there is one, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Now, I know we were rejoicing earlier that Jeff and Tammy Coleman have a new grandbaby. Randy and Dory James have a new grandbaby named Maddox. I told Tammy Coleman when she texted me the name, I said, Maddox, I like that. It's a nice manly name. You know, I like that Maddox, you know. But if you're ever looking for a name for a son, how about Mephibosheth? It'll go with anything, whatever. Surely there's enough syllables and letters in there. It'll just match whatever your last name is. But anyway, Mephibosheth was the only son left. And you know where he was? He was shamed. Oh, he was so ashamed. He ran as far as he could. He was hiding out in a desolate place called Lodabar. Doesn't that just sound like a Lodabar? He was hanging out in Lodabar because he was so ashamed that he was a child of Saul. And you know what David said? David said, I want you to send a chariot. Send that chariot over there, and I want you to pick up Mephibosheth. And I want you to bring him back here. And I'm going to restore to Mephibosheth all the land that his grandfather had. I want Mephibosheth to also come into this palace and to sit at this table. And I want Mephibosheth to know he is welcome, and I'm going to treat him as though he were a child of the king. And so that chariot went and picked up Mephibosheth. And I thought, I wonder if he was thinking, it's a trick. They're going to kill me. I know he's going to kill me. When he got there, David said, all the land that your granddaddy had, it's all yours, Mephibosheth. I've already got some guys to work the land for you. And Mephibosheth, I know that you're lame. You can't go out and get a job, but you're welcome at my table. You can eat just like one of my sons. And so Mephibosheth, for the rest of his life, ate at the table of David as a king's son. Don't you know that that was gentle grace? Because David could have said, I'm going to wipe out anybody connected to Saul. because they'll come back on me. But he didn't. He said, you know what? I'm going to be good to him. I'm going to give to him. And so what a picture of grace that we have. Is Jesus harsh? No, he's not. You know, as a matter of fact, when you read verse 9, it says, he saved us. He saved us. There's a song I like today that says, you are my rescue story. It's by a man named Zach Williams. See, grace is gentle because it knows that I'm unable. I can't save myself. And so God knows that. And so he reaches down and he says, Victor Morrison is a sinner. He'll never be good enough to enter my family. So through Christ and his death on the cross, the Lord reached down and he rescued me. He rescued you. And I think to myself, grace has to be gentle because it's also unmerited. It's unmerited. You know, you can't earn this. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn being in God's family. And that's why it says he saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, grace is so gentle that grace doesn't say, you better measure up. No, grace says, you know what? You come sit at the table. Come sit at the table. I know you are unworthy. Come sit at the table. Think about this. What is this saying to me and to you? Is this saying I can be forgiven? I can be welcomed into heaven because I'm a pastor? Because I've been serving here almost 13 years? No, here's what it says to me. Look at it again, verse 9, closely. Think about your life. He saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now get this, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. You see the significance here? That even before I was born, before I'd done a single thing, God's already said, I know he's going to be such a failure. He's going to make all these different mistakes in his life, going to make bad decisions. I know that's going to be the case. So I'm going to make a way for Victor to come into my family. I'm going to give my son. And if he'll put his faith and trust in my son, then he'll be welcome at my table any day. And so I'm so thankful that I heard the gospel. I'm so thankful that I heard about the gentleness of grace. You know, John 8, verses 1 through 11 is another picture of grace, isn't it? Do you remember when there was a lady caught in adultery and they had her against a rock wall and all these men are ready to stone her and they see Jesus over there and they said, hey, what do you think? And Jesus says, you know what I think? I think all of you who have never sinned in your life, why don't you go ahead and throw a rock at her? And so from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and they walk away, and Jesus walks up to the woman who's probably so afraid, and he says, woman, where are those who are condemning you? She said, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see the gentleness of grace? That's how all of us are saved. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. None of us will get to heaven and brag about how great we have been. We will all get to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for having grace and mercy upon me, a sinner. Which leads me to the third set of reins, the third pair of reins that I believe are in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and that would be the goodness beyond the grave. The goodness beyond the grave. Look at verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. What did he do when Jesus came? I'll tell you what he did. He abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I thought to myself, wow, that is incredible. You know, think about what that man said about the types of shame. People get shamed, you see, whenever they love somebody in their marriage, they love somebody in their family, they love somebody in the community or on the street, wherever. They love somebody, and the love is not reciprocated. They love and it's all one way, love, 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 but not coming back. But think about how that contrasts with what we're reading here. That the Lord's love is so unconditional, it's also unending. Isn't that amazing that Jesus said, I'll tell you how much I love you. You're afraid of death, right? You're afraid of dying. I'm going to close the door of death And I'm going to open the door to eternal life in heaven. And I thought, wow, what an incredible Savior. No wonder it says at least five times, I found it in Scripture, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Will not. There's no reason for us to hold our head down when we're talking about Jesus, when we're headed toward heaven. And I'm thinking the Lord will be with us forever and we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And I'm thinking, man, that ought to just crush that unrequited love that people struggle with. Does God love you? God loves you so much, he said, I want you to be around me for all eternity. You understand? Let that sink in. Well, let me give you a fourth pair of reins. A fourth one that I believe will bring shame under control would be this, the gladness for the globe. Who in this, you know, room today, in this sanctuary, who here does God not love? You see, the way I read Scripture, God loves every one of you. He loves me and he loves you, every one of you. God loves everybody all around the world. As a matter of fact, Psalm 67 verse 4 makes a very bold statement. And it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why should they be glad? Because he loves them and he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for them. Luke chapter 2 verse 10, the angel is talking to the shepherds when Jesus is going to be born. And he said, look, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. But is it just for some or is it for everybody? He said, no, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, everybody. And I thought, wow, that is an incredible thing. So to think that after that kind of atonement for our sins, that then the Lord says, okay, that's what I did. Here's what I want you to do. This is my atonement, but this is my appointment. I want you to share the gospel with the people you know. But sometimes the old fear, the bucking bronco of fear makes us feel like I'm going to hit the dust if I tell somebody about Jesus. Do not be afraid because the Lord has opened up the door for everybody that you know. Let me give you a fifth and final pair of reins for controlling runaway shame. I believe that gratefulness over the guardianship that we have. When you come to know Christ, you are placing your life in the hands of the Lord. And nobody can pull you out of his hands. It's what it says in John chapter 10. And that's why he says here, look, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so I thank the Lord so much for his dependability, his ability, his security, his certainty. It makes me think, as I close the message this morning, about a modern day story. It's not real modern because it's back in the days of the Great Depression. But I want to introduce you to a lady named Maria Anna Martin. She grew up during some very difficult times. Maybe you've read about it. Maybe you've experienced it firsthand. But Maria Anna Martin was a child during the days of the Great Depression. It was hard for her parents. Yet she says, my parents still had joy. My home was not filled with bitterness and stress. Our home was filled with kindness. She said, I actually can remember my dad going around the house whistling. And he would whistle hymns. And I can remember my mom when she would be cooking and baking and cleaning and all these things. My mom would be singing these songs about the Lord. And she said, I just remember no matter how hard it was, they always had the joy. But then something happened in their family. The dad worked for a bakery. Well, the bakery, because of the economy bottoming, the bakery went out of business. So he lost his job. So he says, I've got to care for these kids that the Lord has given to me. I want to work because I love them. And so he said, I'm going to get a job. And he went and he looked. The only thing he could find was a job at the YMCA. So he gets a job at the YMCA. But then the YMCA closed because of the economy. Once again, it's just not a time for sports and all these extra things. So the YMCA closes. So the only place left that he could find a job was he gets a job as a janitor at the junior high. And these are Mary Anna's words herself. Mary Anna says, one day I was sitting in the lunch at the lunch table with all my friends at the junior high. And she said, one of the students tripped and dropped their tray of food all over the floor. And so she said, they went over the intercom and they said, would Mr. Martin please come to the cafeteria, please? And she said, my dad came, and right at the end of our table, my dad got down on his knees and he was cleaning up the mess. And some of the girls that I was hanging out with said, hey, he's got the same last name as you. Do you know him? And he was within ear distance. And she said, I've never seen him before in my life, because she was so embarrassed that her dad was the janitor. And so her dad didn't say anything. He just cleaned it up. Her dad never said anything. As a matter of fact, he continued to care for her. And do you know that when she was later an adult, she got a call from her mom, and her mom said, you know, your dad's not doing well. He's getting older, he's getting weaker, and he's lost his memory. So he doesn't know who you are anymore. So she came and she sat by his bedside. And she sat there and she thought, I'm so sorry for denying that I even knew this man. I'm so sorry. And she was just saying it over again in her mind, how she was embarrassed for one that had sacrificed for her, one that had loved her so much, until finally she couldn't take it anymore. So she says, Mom, I've got to tell you something. She said, I'm so embarrassed. She said, I was too embarrassed in front of my friends to acknowledge Dad, and I'm afraid he may have heard it. And she said, I feel terrible that I was ashamed of my own dad. And she said, well, you know, your dad said he loved you, and he never said anything different to me. All the days that he was getting older and weaker and so forth, he always talked about how much he loved you. And the mom said to the daughter, you know, your dad loved you just like Jesus loved Peter. You remember, Peter denied Jesus. And it says that when he denied him the third time and the rooster crowed, it says in Luke that Jesus looked at Peter and he loved him. And she said, that's the way your dad loves you. He just loves you. He's always loves you. He loves you even now, even though he cannot recognize you and he cannot tell you. I want to ask you, why is it somebody that is sacrificed for us, someone that loves us so much, someone that's gone to prepare a place for us, why is it that we get so intimidated and so fearful about bringing up Jesus to those that we're around? So today, I just want to give you the opportunity to respond in this time of invitation. I know that people sometimes are too embarrassed, you know, to come forward, but I'm just saying, why do we do that? There's no reason why anybody should ever be ashamed of this one who loves us so very, very much. So let's stand together, and I want us to pray, and then we're going to have a closing song of invitation. I'll be waiting down front to introduce you to the love of heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who loves you more than anybody else ever has and ever will. And so I pray that if you need Christ, this would be the day that you trust him. Lord, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. I'm so glad that you wrote it so plain that any of us can understand. You simply said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. I pray we would never be ashamed of the gospel. If there's one person in the universe we should never be ashamed of, it's you. What have you ever done to disappoint us? And so, Lord, I thank you so much for your great love. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, I pray this would be the day. Draw them by your everlasting love. Let them know how much they mean to you. And I pray this would be the day of salvation for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.